أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم اشرح صدورنا للحق يا أرحم الراحمين. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. The next section is the longest continuous section where Sheikh Ibn Nahas talks. This is an advice to the ones who stay behind. An advice to the ones who stay behind. It's a wonderful nasiha that he gives to the ones who miss out on jihad fi sabilillah. He says, O you who have neglected jihad and stayed away from the path of success, you have put yourself in the position of exclusion from the mercy of Allah. You have deprived yourself from the greatest reward. What is it that caused you to stay behind? Why haven't you joined the ranks of the Mujahideen? Why are you holding back your soul and your wealth? It must be one of the following reasons. The desire to live a long life. The attachment to family, wealth, or friends. The desire to do more good deeds before fighting jihad. The love of a beautiful wife. Your position of power or love of a comfortable lifestyle. Nothing else could be holding you back. It must be one of the above mentioned reasons that is keeping you away from Allah. Can't you hear the call of Allah directed at you? O you who have believed, what is the matter with you that when you are told to go forth in the cause of Allah, you adhere heavily to the earth? Are you satisfied with the life of this world rather than the hereafter? But what is the enjoyment of worldly life compared to the hereafter except a very little? Listen carefully to how I respond to each and every one of the causes that are holding you back from jihad. You will then come to realize that you are deprived, and you would learn that it is nothing but yourself and shaitan that is preventing you from jihad. Number one, the desire to live longer. In the name of Allah, fearlessness does not decrease your life, and cowardice does not increase it. Allah says, and for every nation is a specified term. So when their time has come, they will not remain behind an hour, nor will they precede it. This is in Al-A'raf 34. And Allah says, But never will Allah delay a soul when its time has come, and Allah is acquainted with what you do. And that's in Munafiqun, verse 11. And Allah says, Every soul will taste death, then to us you will be returned. And that's Al-Ankabut 57. And then he says, O you who have deceived yourself, remember that during death there is agony and pain, and on the day of judgment there is great fear. Do you remember that the shaheed is spared of all of this? He does not feel the pain of death except like a sting of an insect. My brother, why miss out on this opportunity? And then after death you would be spared from the punishment of the grave. You will not go through the questioning of the angels in the grave, and you will be tranquil on the day of judgment when everybody else is horrified. After your death, your soul will be in the insides of birds flying in paradise. Can you see the difference between dying a natural death and being a shaheed? Number two, attachment to family. If what prevents you from jihad is family, wealth and friends, then Allah says, And it is not your wealth or your children that brings you nearer to us in position, but it is by being one who has believed and done righteousness. So these things don't really bring you closer to Allah. Know that the life of this world is but amusement and diversion and adornment and boasting to one another and competition and increase of wealth and children, like the example of a rain whose plant growth pleases the tillers. Then it dries and you see it turned yellow, then it becomes debris, and in the hereafter is severe punishment and forgiveness from Allah and approval, and what is the worldly life except the enjoyment of delusion? That's Surah Al-Hadid, verse 20. The Messenger of Allah said, "And the area under a whip or under your foot in paradise is better than the world and everything in it." That's in Bukhari. So does it make sense to leave this vast kingdom in paradise for the sake of your family, who in a short while will be among the dead? A family that might express towards you animosity, bad behavior, or jealousy. If you are wealthy, they love you. If you're broke, they forsake you. One day they are with you, and the next day against you. In the end, on the Day of Judgment, they would leave you alone, and they would hold you accountable for even the size of a grain. They would all desire that they would be saved on that day, even if it is you by you going to hellfire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that on the Day of Judgment, a person would wish to sacrifice their wife, their children, their parents, their tribe, and everyone in the earth, if it's going to save them from hellfire. Number 3, love of wealth. If it is your wealth that is keeping you behind, then how can it do so when you know that it will eventually leave you? See, the problem here is that you don't want to leave your wealth, but your wealth is going to leave you. So why not leave it and get the ajr, rather than be forced for it to leave you? And because of this wealth, you would be asked on the Day of Judgment, how did you make it and how did you spend it? You will be asked these two questions on a day that would make a child gray-headed, a day of horror. The Messenger of Allah said, the poor Muslims will precede the rich in paradise by half a day, 500 years. Allah says, your wealth and your children are but a trial, and Allah has with him a great reward. At-Taghabun, verse 15. Rasulullah ﷺ says in a hadith that the poor among al-Muhajirun, there were many poor among al-Muhajirun, they came out from Mecca, they had to leave everything behind them. Some of them were originally wealthy, but they became broke. Hijrah wasn't a very easy thing, they had to leave their wealth behind. For example, Suhaib al-Rumi is Roman, and he was a slave in Mecca. But he did business in Mecca and he became wealthy. He accumulated a lot of wealth when he was in Mecca. He became Muslim. And when he went out in Hijrah, some of the people of Quraysh pursued him. And he stood on a hill and he took an arrow from his quiver and he pointed it towards them and he said, "You know that I am among the best archers in Mecca, and I'm going to empty my quiver on you if you don't leave me alone." They said, "Ataytana su'lukan fasara laka baynana malan wa ahl." They said, "You came to us in Mecca broke, and you lived among us and accumulated wealth. Now you want to leave and take your wealth with you? We're not going to let you go with your money." And I think this story is a stark warning for Muslims who are living in the West. Maybe one day the same thing will happen. You'll be told, "You came here broke and poor, and you became wealthy among us. You can't just leave and take your money with you." So they told Suhaib, "Give us your money." He said, "Fine. You'll find my money in such and such place in Mecca." So he ransomed himself from them by giving them his wealth. Suhaib arrived in Medina, and as soon as Rasulullah ﷺ saw him, he told him, "Rabiha al-bay'a Abu Yahya." What a profitable trade, Abu Yahya. Without Suhaib telling him the story, the news was already with Rasulullah ﷺ, and he told him that was a very profitable deal. You lost all of your money, and then he's congratulated that it's a good deal. Because it's really a good deal. Allah Azza wa Jalla will give you more. So there are many poor among al-Muhajirin. Rasulullah ﷺ says, these poor Muhajirin are going to knock on the gates of Jannah, So the angels are going to open the gates and say, what are you doing here? Isn't the Day of Judgment still going on? The Hisab, the proceedings of the Hisab are still going on. And these Muhajirin are already knocking on the gates. They want to get in. So the angels are telling him, didn't you have to go through the reckoning? So the Muhajirin said, we would be reckoned for what? All what we used to do when we were living is carry our swords on our shoulders and fight fi sabilillah. What are we going to be asked about? We had no businesses. Because you see, لَن تَزُولَ قَدَمَ عَبْدٍ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ حَتَّى يُسَلْ عَنْ أَرْبَعٍ. You're not going to move your feet. Your feet are not going to move from the tracks on the Day of Judgment until you ask four questions. About your life, about your youth, and then the other two questions are relating to what? Money. How did you make your money? And how did you spend it? So two questions relate to money. And that's what's going to hold, and that's what's going to hold people behind. That's what's going to delay them. Because you're going to have to be asked about each and every penny that you made and that you spent. So these Muhajirun said, we didn't have any money to be asked about. We were carrying our swords, عَلَى عَوَاتِقْنَا حَتْنَا بُتْنَا فِي سَبِيلَّ. We died in the sake of Allah. So what are we going to be asked about? So the angel will tell them, you're welcome, come in. While everybody else is still going through the hisab. Number four. Love of your children and caring for them. Is it because you care for them? Well, Allah is more careful for them than you. Didn't He care for them while they were in the darkness of their mother's womb? How can such a child prevent you from jihad when if he is young, you are concerned? And when they grow old, you are still concerned. You are concerned about them when they are healthy, and you're concerned about them when they're sick. If you discipline them, they revolt against you. If you advise them, they hate you. And after all of your care for them, when you grow old, they forsake you, and you still see them as a blessing? Get them out of your mind, and hand them over to the one who created them. And trust Allah in their provisions, as you trust Him in yours. How can you acknowledge that Allah is the one who manages the affairs of the heavens and earth, and you don't trust Him with the provisions of your children? I mean, don't we all acknowledge that Allah is the one who is running the affairs of the universe? Don't we believe that Allah is the one who's providing rizq for every fish in the sea and every animal on the land and every bird in the air? Don't we believe that Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who has created and is sustaining the universe, this huge universe? And then we don't trust Allah Azza wa Jal with the provisions of our children. In the name of Allah, you have no authority over the harm or benefit that befalls them or even yourself. You have no control even over your own life or theirs. You cannot even add a day to their life. One day you would be dead, and then you would leave your children orphans behind you. Then you would say, I wish I were with the martyrs. And the response would be, now it's too late. Allah says, O mankind, fear your Lord and fear a day when no father will avail his son, nor will a son avail his father at all. Indeed, the promise of Allah is true. So let not the worldly life delude you, and be not deceived about Allah by the deceiver, Shaytan. And this is Luqman, verse 33. Now if your child is among the successful people of paradise, then you would be reunited with them in Jannah. And if he is among the losers, then why wait? Let the separation be from now. If you truly care for your child, then die as a shaheed. You would then be able to appeal for 70 of your family members. So what are you waiting for? Now Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, when he was in Sakarat al-Mawt, when he was dying, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz made things strict on his family. Very strict. So when he was dying, his relatives, you know, Banu Umayyah, they were all living a very high class life. And now the Khalifa and his wife and children are living this difficult life. You know, it's like they didn't belong to the family. Fatima bint Abdul Malik, the wife of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, was brought up in house of Khilafah. Her father was a Khalifa, Abdul Malik bin Marwan. Three of her brothers were Khulafa, Sulaiman bin Abdul Malik, Hisham bin Abdul Malik, and Walid bin Abdul Malik. And she's a wife of a Khalifa, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, surrounded by Khulafa from all over. Nevertheless, he took all of her jewelry and he gave it out as sadaqah. And he would have her wear very simple clothes. So Banu Umayya were putting pressure on the Khalifa. I mean, why are you doing this? So they came to him, and obviously they knew that he's not going to change his ways. So when he was dying, they came to him to at least convince him to do something for his kids. So they told him, you don't have anything to leave behind for your children. Nothing. At least give them something. And it's halal. You don't have to steal anything. Give them like you're giving the rest of the ummah. I mean, there was so much wealth in the ummah, they were paying every Muslim a salary for no work. Everybody was receiving a salary because there was so much to hand out. So they're telling him, leave something for your children. Amr ibn Abdullah said, bring them. Bring my children. So they brought them, and they were all lined up in front of him. All of them. And you know, before death, it's a very difficult time. You know, shaitan can come to you and make you feel sorry for them. And so they were all lined up in front of him, wearing very simple clothes. And then he looked at them and he said, my son is either a mu'min or fajr. My children are either going to be a mu'min or a corrupt person. He said, if they are a mu'min, believers, Allah Azza wa Jalla is going to give them rizq. And if my son grows up to become corrupt, I don't want to support him in his corruption. And he decided not to leave them anything behind. And he died without leaving them anything. The narrator of this story said, I've later on seen the sons of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, when they grew old, every one of them was a millionaire. And every one of them was salih. Everyone was righteous. Put your trust in Allah Azza wa Jalla, it's better for you than what you think is right. فَوَّضْ أَمْرَكْ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Put your affairs in the hands of Allah and let Him manage your affairs for you. Rasulullah ﷺ used to say in the dua, اللهم لا تكلني إلى نفسي طرفة عين. Oh Allah, don't put my affairs in my hands even a blink of an eye. Even for as long as a blink of an eye. Keep my affairs in your hands. Your friends, number 5. If you are unable to leave behind your friends and acquaintances, then remember the Day of Judgment. On that day, friends are enemies, except the righteous among them. So if your friends are not righteous, then you don't want to be with them today, because tomorrow they will turn against you. But if they are righteous, then Allah will unite you together in a better place than this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we will remove whatever is in their breasts of resentment, so they will be brothers on thrones facing each other. وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي صُدُورًا مِّنْ غِلْ إِخْوَانًا عَرَى صُرٍّ مُتَقَابِلِينَ. And this is Al-Hijr 47. 6. Power and prestige. You might be staying behind the ranks of the Mujahideen because you fear the loss of what you have established so far in your life in terms of position, power, and prestige. This position you're holding, how many hands did it pass through until it reached you? So if this position left them, it would one day leave you. Your power is temporary, and your prestige will soon be forgotten. Your position, power, and prestige are keeping you away from the path of paradise. Now the lowest person in paradise will own 10 times the whole world and everything in it. This is the power and position of the lowest person in paradise. It is greater than that of the greatest king of this world. Nothing in this world is free of contamination. The position you are holding has its fair share of disappointments. In order to win power and position, you will have to struggle. You will win enemies and lose friends. You will suffer pain and defeats along the way. Paradise is free of all of that. Allah says, gardens of perpetual residence, they will enter them with whoever were righteous among their fathers, their spouses, and their descendants. And the angels will enter upon them from every gate, saying, peace be upon you for what you patiently endure. And excellent is the final home. Ar-Ra'd 23 and 24. Now, he talks about the contamination of this world. Jannah is different than dunya in four areas. Number one, الدُّنْيَا ثَانِيَةً وَالْجَنَّةَ بَاقِيَةً. This world is temporary and akhirah is permanent. Allah says about dunya, مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. And Allah says about Jannah, وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. Akhirah is better and everlasting. Number two, there's a difference in quantity. Number three, there's a difference in quality. And number four, everything in dunya is contaminated and everything in akhirah is pure. Number one, dunya is temporary and akhirah is permanent. How long are you going to live in dunya? I was watching Al Jazeera and in the news strip it said that the oldest man in the world has passed away in Japan at the age of 114. That's the oldest. 114. How long will you live in akhirah? Infinity. Now, if we want to make a ratio of dunya to akhirah, what do you do to make a ratio? You divide dunya on akhirah. So 114 divided by infinity, what's the answer? And math tells us that it's zero. Nothing. There isn't even a ratio. But Rasulullah ﷺ was more generous than that. He said, if this world was worth a wing of a mosquito. But then you can notice that Rasulullah ﷺ said one wing, so the mosquito can't even fly. Didn't even say two wings. So dunya is nothing. Worthless. Number two, quantity. Musa alayhi salam asked Allah Azza wa Jal, what's the lowest level in Jannah? And this hadith is Muslim. There's another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam talks about the lowest level in Jannah, and they're quite similar. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the last man to come out of hellfire, he will come out of hellfire, and just because he came out of hellfire, he's not in Jannah yet, he just came out of hellfire, he's so happy, he's saying, oh Allah, you have given me something that you have not given any of your creation. He doesn't know what's going on in Jannah. He just thinks that being out of hellfire is good enough. Not good enough, he thinks that is the best. But then he sees a tree in the horizon. Now this is in the desolate land between Jahannam and Jannah. So he sees a tree in the horizon. So he says, oh Allah, can you allow me to please go under that tree so that I can drink from the water and eat from its fruits and enjoy its shade? Allah Azza wa Jal tells him, you can go. So he goes under the tree. But then when he gets there, he sees another tree. Now he has already asked Allah Azza wa Jal before that I'm not going to ask for anything more. He said, that's all what I want. Allah Azza wa Jal told him, didn't you promise that you're not going to ask for anything else? Because he said, I want to go next to that tree. Allah told him, you promise that you're not going to ask for anything else. He said, oh Allah, this is the last time. I promise, I'm not going to ask for anything more. Allah Azza wa Jal tells him, you can go. He gets there, he sees a better tree. And he says, oh Allah, let me go under that tree so I can drink from its water and eat from its fruits. Allah will tell him, son of Adam, didn't you promise you're not going to ask for anything more? Rasulullah ﷺ said, وَهُوَ يَرَى مَا لَا صَبْرَ لَهُ عَلَيْهِ. The man is seeing something and he has no patience. He cannot hold back. So he keeps on breaking his promise again and again. The third time, Allah Azza wa Jalla tells him, you promise. You're not going to ask for anything else. He said, I promise. This is the last time. So he goes under another tree, but then when he gets under that tree, what does he see? He sees the walls of Jannah. He says, oh Allah, I don't want to go in. Just let me sit under that wall. Just sit under the wall. And so you see, the thing is that because it's getting closer to Jannah, even though it's not in Jannah yet, because we're getting closer to Jannah, even though it's outside of Jannah, the barakat of Jannah are even influencing this wasteland. And the further he gets away from hellfire, the better it becomes. Because hellfire kills everything, and Jannah gives life to everything. So Allah tells him, alright, go under the wall of Jannah. he goes under the wall of Jannah, and when he gets there, Rasulullah ﷺ said, he starts hearing the conversations of the people of Jannah. And that's when he just cannot keep his promise. SubhanAllah, he doesn't even see the people of Jannah. He just hears their conversation. And that in itself drives him crazy. Just their voice. He says, "Oh Allah, please allow me to go in. Just get through the gates. Just allow me to go in." Allah Azza wa Jalla tells him, "O son of Adam, what will please you? Would you be pleased if I give you the equivalent of the entire world and everything in it?" He will say, "Oh Allah, yes, I would be pleased." Allah Azza wa Jalla will tell him, "I will give you that and equivalent to it. An equivalent to it. An equivalent to it." So five times the earth and everything in it. And then he says, "Oh Allah, that's enough, that's enough." He's trying to interrupt Allah Azza wa Jalla and tell him that's enough. And Allah is adding more. And he's saying, "Oh Allah, raditu ya Rabb, raditu ya Rabb. Oh Allah, I'm pleased, I'm satisfied, I don't want anything more." Until Allah Azza wa Jalla gives him 10 times the world and everything in it. And then Allah tells him, "And then I will give you on top of that whatever will satisfy your eyes and please your heart." That is the lowest level in Jannah. The absolute lowest. 10 times this world and everything in it. And this belongs to a man who spent a long term in hellfire. This belongs to him. What about the people who will go straight to Jannah? What will Allah give them? So when Musa asks Allah, "What about the highest level of Jannah?" Allah Azza wa Jal tells Musa, "أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ غَرَسْتُ كَرَامَتَهُمْ بِيَدِي." For those, I'm going to plant their honor in paradise with my own hands. And for those, it's something special. And then Rasulullah ﷺ says, "فِيهَا مَا لَا عَيْنٌ رَأَتْ وَلَا أُذُنٌ سَمِعَتْ وَلَا خَطَرَ عَلَى قَلْبِ بَشَرٍ." In Jannah are things an eye has never seen, an ear has never heard, and a heart has never imagined. You want to try to imagine as much as you can. You're not going to get even close to what is in Jannah. So that's the quantity. In terms of the quality, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم says, موضع صوت أحدكم في الجنة خير من الدنيا وما فيها. In Bukhari, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم says, the area under your whip in paradise is better than the world and everything in it. How big is a whip? 1 foot by 1 inch? So a piece of real estate in Jannah, 1 foot by 1 inch, costs more than the entire earth. Now you're given 10 times the size of the earth. So the numbers are now getting into the astronomical area, so we have to use light years because zeros won't do it anymore. And then the fourth difference is contamination. Everything in dunya is contaminated. Whatever pleasure you have in dunya is contaminated, and whatever pleasure exists in akhirah is pure. In dunya, according to what the scholars of Salaf say, that the highest